Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike you with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up as he did in Egypt. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Aiath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba, they lodge for the night. Ramah trebles. Gibeah, Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Gilead. Give attention, O Lasha. O poor Anoth. Madmena is in flight. The inhabitants of Gibeon flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the bows with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewed down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and following, these words. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Has that famous line, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And this idea of vengeance is a good concept to have in mind as we read these verses. Because that's what God's talking about, is his vengeance. Again, in the entire context of Isaiah 10, because we need to always read a text within its context, this is a section again where God is continuing to remind Israel, or actually Judah, the southern kingdom, that their Lord God is going to bring the Assyrians, whom, remember, he said, you need to trust me. They don't trust in him. He said to them in the past, you are not my people because you don't trust in me. They trust in the Assyrians. And he says, okay, you trust in him, but the Assyrians are going to come against you. They're going to come up all the way up to Jerusalem, and they're going to inflict you. But then he says to them, but they won't completely come. He says to them in chapter 10, as we looked at the first verses, they are my tool, they are my axe, they are my saw that I am using to inflict you because of your disobedience to me. And then we see those great verses of grace that begin in verse 20, that there will be a remnant that God will save. And now, in verse 24 picks up, because verses 20 through 23 are like a little bit of an insertion, speaking about who will be saved. But verse 24 follows verse 19 in concept. See, verse 19, it says, he speaks, see, and at the end of verse 19, that's the passage where God is speaking about his judgment upon the Assyrians, that he will bring judgment upon the nation who is attacking Israel, or attacking Judah. He says, you know, the glory, the force, I'm going to get rid of the Assyrians will be judged for what they do. Though they are my instrument, I will still judge them for what they do. And then he says to them in verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid. You see, be not afraid, because I'm going to bring judgment. And we see this idea of the judgment. We're going to see a little bit of this as we go to the end. But what God is outlining for them is his vengeance upon the people. See, this is the point. As sure as judgment upon Israel is determined to happen, they can't escape it. As certain as judgment is, so is salvation. As certain as judgment is, so certain is salvation. And we see the glimpse of that salvation as he addresses those in Jerusalem. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts. And how are they addressed? O my people. So remember, this whole section of these chapters have all been dealing with God's judgment upon Judah. Chapter 6, 9. As he's told, I remember the call, as he says to Isaiah, go talk to these people. Go talk to Israel. Look what he says. 6:9. And he said, go say to this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not deceive. Go tell this people. Again, I've said this before, but it's like, you know, the mother and father, right? Mother goes to the father, go tell your son. That's the idea of what God is when he says this people. He says the same thing when we read chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me, and he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that they call all this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. You see, God has called the people of Israel this people, but here, as he's speaking of the vengeance he's going to bring upon the Assyrians, he calls them my people. They're called my people who dwell in Zion. dwellers of Zion. We'll look at that. But notice, within, to the people who are hearing this for the first time, he says, the Assyrians will come upon you because you have walked away from me. Therefore, my wrath will come upon you through the Assyrians, but they will not bring you to a complete end because you are still my people. But what hasn't happened? This is important. What, do we see any indication of a change on the people? Like now they get it. No. It's all of grace. He tells them, fear not. I referred to the fear not earlier when we looked at the end of the, for the fear not, but I alluded to Jesus walking on water. But this fear not you see in other places. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 37 verse 6. Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you hear with which young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Again, in contact with the Assyrian. Do not be afraid. He's telling the Hezekiah, do not be afraid of what they're saying. Do not fear. Of course, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is going where we end up going, of course. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy. That all, great joy that will be for all the people. You see, the context, do not fear. And look how it says it here in the text. He says, do not be afraid of the Assyrians from when they strike. It's interesting because the structure of that in the Hebrew, it's hard to bring it. It says, but it really, it juxtaposes the dweller with Zion with the Assyrians. Basically, the dweller of Zion need not be afraid of the Assyrians. Why? The Assyrians are coming. God says them re-judgment. But look, the key reason why they ought not be afraid is not because of what happens to the Assyrians, but because of God. Verse 25. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger directed will be directed to their destruction. What he's saying is this. My indignation, my fury on you will cease. Remember, the reason why the Assyrians are coming is because he's angry with them. With a righteous holy anger. But he says more than it will cease. It will be what? Redirected. Upon those who afflict you. It will be redirected on those who afflict you. We see this, by the way. I want to talk about this principle. We see it with the Assyrians, don't we? By the way, let's continue on. Verse 26. I'm going to have a disagreement here with one word in this verse. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip. Now, as you hear that, it's like wield. What do we fear, right? The word, that word can be translated wield, but I think the King James and New American Standard have a better rendering of it. Each of those has the concept of not wield, but raise up. I will raise up a whip against them. God says, I'm going to raise up a whip, another tool in his arsenal. God has a lot of tools in his arsenal. God has a lot of things that he uses. Now, for you biblical historians, What whip does he raise up against the Assyrians? Babylon. As Assyria was an instrument to bring God's judgment upon, first off, northern 10 tribes, and then up through the southern Judah, up to Jerusalem. So God will raise up another instrument, Babylon, to bring judgment upon the Assyrians. And of course, what do we also know? That same whip will be used for the southern kingdom. Right? Because God will continue to have his wrath again upon them for their sin. But what will happen? Again, he'll bring judgment upon the Babylonians. God uses these nations. They're of nothing to him. They're used for what he's doing for his glory. That's the first thing. It's for his people, but ultimately it's for his glory. That's why his judgment upon his people is important, because he's bringing judgment upon him to show himself glorious. But look how he describes. Look how he describes the raising up as what we know the Babylonians against the Assyrians. He says this: as when he struck Midian at the Rock of Hope. Again, looking at biblical scholars, when he speaks about Midian at the Rock of Hope, you should be thinking of one name. Anyone say the name?
Gideon.
That's right. Read your Bibles. There are only three places in the Old Testament where the Rock of Hope is mentioned. That's in Judges. Two times in Judges 7 and one time in Judge 8. And that is, if you remember the story of Gideon, he's one of the judges of Israel. And of course, what do we know? You know the story of Gideon, but what's important about Gideon is he is the one, he is the one that's used to 300 people. God, remember the lapping with the water and the way God uses to lessen the people to only 300? And he destroyed the Midianites with 300. Why did he do it that way? Why did God use 300 people of Gideon to destroy the Midianites? To prove that it wasn't Gideon, but it was God of Israel. It's interesting because in one of the places where it mentions the Rock of Horeb, and that is in Judges chapter 8. I'm going to read beginning to verse 1. Then the men, this is after the victory, after the kings are killed at that rock. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went out to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grapes of the harvest of Abiezer?" Verse 3. Listen to verse 3. This is the con. Ephraim's upset that Gideon didn't call them to participate and get the victory. Listen to what Gideon says in verse 3. "God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb." You see what he's saying? Even Gideon knows that the victory of Gideon was God's victory. And what Isaiah is saying is the judgment that's coming with Babylon is what God is doing. But he doesn't stop there. In our verse, he goes on to reinforce the point. "And as a staff, and his staff, God's staff, will be over the sea, and he will lift it up as he did in Egypt." You see,
He's alluding to what?
He's alluding to God's judgment upon the Egyptians. By the way, the staff, he said his staff, it's God's staff. It's interesting because, of course, at the Red Sea, whose staff was it? Moses' staff. But it was the Lord. And the picture is, as God raised up the waters to destroy, to overwhelm the Egyptians because of what the Egyptians did to the Israelites, so God will do the same to the Syrians. Do you remember the song of the sea that was sung? What should be coming in the hearts of the people who dwell in Zion is this type of song. The Lord's victory over those who have oppressed them. You see why this concept of vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, is important. By the way, the judgment upon the Assyrians will have a positive effect on those who dwell in Zion. Verse 27. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck. The oppression upon the people by this country will be removed. They will be removed. So in the context, God is saying the Assyrians are going to be coming. They're threatening. You see them coming upon you. They will come up, and then for a while, and then I will judge them, and I will give you relief. Now, verses 28 through verse 30. As you see, it's given there in poetic. The way it's translated in our Bibles is where the other there seems in some Bibles, seems to be narrative, or actually paragraph, not narrative, in paragraph. We see the poetic structure in verses 28 through 34. And what's going on there is I'm not sure if the structure, the language, but there's a change in what's going on here. Because you notice, verse 24 is, therefore thus says the Lord. And verse 28, it seems to be God is going to be spoken of here in the third person. And it seems to be Isaiah the prophet speaking by what he sees. And many of these verses are very simple. What he's seeing here is all these names in these places in the advance. What he's seeing, it's almost like he's standing on the highest place in Jerusalem, like as a watchman, and he's seeing the oncoming Assyrian threat. He sees the Assyrians coming. That's what he's seeing. He's seeing what's going to happen. And we look at this. First, what I want to make is verse 28. I think the ESV does not quite have it done. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. He has come into these places. Look, he has passed through. And he's speaking of the Assyrian as a country, as a place. But look at the change in verse 29. They have crossed from he to they. Why? Well, my guess is this. Have you ever seen someone from far off? They're a little dot. But as they get closer, you see what's going on? See, he sees an army. That's my guess of what's going on. He sees the mess. They have crossed the pass. And notice right after that, then it says all these cities that are on the way to Jerusalem, they start to shake and flee. They're in fear. By the way, that he's seeing what's going to happen. But then we see God's faithfulness in verse 32. They come to Nob. Town in Benjamin, of course, is Jerusalem. And it's close, very close to Jerusalem. Probably within sight of Jerusalem itself. And it says, notice back now to he. Could be the Assyrian king. He shakes his fist. He's been coming. I'm going to get my prize. He shakes his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. The coming threat gets this close. And I don't know if you caught it when I was reading. I stopped for a moment there. I paused before I read verse 33. And when you read this, you should pause before verse 33. Because we see that word that says, attention, behold. Behold. The Lord God of hosts. See, not only does Isaiah see what the Assyrians are going to do, but then he sees what the Lord is going to do, which is in fulfillment of what he did in that prophecy. The Lord God of hosts. And we have a description there. Remember in those passages, Assyria was seen as a forest. It's this great forest. That's how pictured their strength. And what he's saying in these verses is God's going to mow them down. God's going to mow them down. As early the Assyrians was the axe, he's going to use an axe to mow them down. Now we know historically that God has stopped the Assyrians from coming completely. We know it's not so much because of attacking them, but they went back and the Assyrians, and then later the Babylonians will come later historically. Again, this is what we're not given here is a historical account. We're given a prophetical word to his people for them not to fear. That's the point in this passage. Do not fear. Because God is with them. That was a word for those in Isaiah's day. But as I said, in Babylon, and Babylon, with Babylon, we see a similar. God brings us again judgment. And in the judgment with Babylon, God doesn't completely wipe out those in Jerusalem and Judah. He brings them in judgment to Babylon. But what happens? God would eventually judge Babylon and bring them back to the land. I'm going to read from in this concept of God bringing judgment upon his people through the nations, and then God judging the nations. And in a sense, restoring their people. E.J. Young mentions this in the commentary on this and about this passage. And he does talk about Babylon. And he mentions, in the sense I want you to, that Babylon, when Israel judgment, Babylon is like for Israel a graveyard. Going into Babylon to exile, he said, it's like going in a graveyard. And listen to what he says. I got a couple of sentences from his commentary. He says this, quote, Babylon was like a grave. And exile to Babylon was like burial in a grave. But the period of indignation, the period of vengeance. See, they're going to be in exile until his vengeance is complete. But we saw that cycle with the Assyrians, didn't we? See, the judgment upon Israel, in which he will turn his wrath upon their enemies, happens for the Assyrians. But he still has more wrath for his people, doesn't he? During the Babylonians. And if you read, after the Israelites come back from exile and come back to the promised land and to return, do you think their behavior would cause more wrath from their God to be displayed upon them? Ask Ezra and Nehemiah. Ask Hezekiah, ask Haggai. They'll tell you. Or Zechariah, the post-exile prophets. See, the people haven't changed from coming back to exile like they haven't changed from the Assyrian threat to the Babylonian threat. The sword of Damocles, the sword of God's vengeance still hangs over Israel. Now I'll read E.J. Young. Babylon was like a grave. And exile to Babylon was like a burial in a grave. But the period of indignation continued until the restoration was complete and Christ had come. Indignation was then a prelude of blessing to God's people and of wrath for his enemies. Our God that we serve is a holy God. He is a vengeful God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I read, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, out of Romans, and many of you may know, you will also find that in Hebrews. And in both of those, there are indications for God to his people not to repay. Even though things may happen to him, he will bring vengeance upon those who bring upon them. But if you turn to Deuteronomy, if I can ever get there. Deuteronomy 32. Again, this is the, by the way, this is another song. It's not the song of the sea, but this is the song of Moses. This is Moses' song to his people. And what I want to read is verses 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and 2,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight? Unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Again, that's God upon Israel. This is what he's prophesying about, these judgments that God's going to give. Then he goes in verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom, and And from the fields of Gomorrah, the grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asp. Now look at verse 34 following. For is not this laid up in store for me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is nothing remaining, bond or free. You see? He's prophesying. What? He's prophesying that God will bring judgment upon Israel through these nations who don't have true gods. And God will use them. The nations will raise up, will come against Israel. And then God will judge those nations. Then God will judge those nations. And we see that pattern happening here. But we also see that not only in the prophets, but I'm going to read from another section of Scripture. You know the verse. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. When did the nations rage against the Lord's anointed? About 2,000 years ago. More than that now. A 20-minute walk outside downtown Jerusalem. The nations and God's indignation for Israel's sin was finally exhausted. And the cycle is broken. So now, when Paul in Romans, in the writer of Hebrews, and Hebrews says to us that we need to let God's vengeance. As I said earlier, I think this is what Jesus was getting at. And here's a message for you, every one of you. If you're not in Christ, if you're not in the green tree, what will God do to you when he returns? But if you are in the green tree, if you are in the green tree, and those attack you, God is storing up a lot for them. You don't have to avenge yourself. He will bring vengeance. True vengeance. And of course, the green tree, remember what Jesus said to the women who are weeping for him? Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. If God will do this to the green tree, what will he do to the dry bush? Brothers and sisters, God's vengeance will happen. But just as, I'll add this more of a preaching moment. Just as before Christ came, his vengeance needed to be repeated and repeated and repeated. Whoever goes to that day of vengeance, there's a sentence for eternity. It will seem like it's repeating, 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 because it will be for eternity. But if you're in Christ, not only do you not have to fear God's vengeance, but even if the whole world be against you,
You don't have to fear them in the ultimate sense. Does that mean that you're not going to suffer? No, that doesn't mean. Does that mean it's not going to hurt? No. But remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let God be God, and let his people be his people, hearing him and obeying him. Let's go to that prayer.